I want you to get your Bible out and turn to Psalm 119, verse number 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. This is lesson number 33 on the subject of relationships. Tonight's lesson is your relationship with your offender. What I mean by that is somebody that has the potential or someone who has offended you. We're going to talk about your relationship with that person. Why don't you stand with me real quick there? Psalm 119. We're going to look at one verse, and then I'm going to refer to many verses throughout the night. Verse number 165. Let's do this. Let's read this out loud together. Psalm 119, 165. You ready? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, the lesson tonight is somewhat cut and dry, not a lot of illustrations, and not a lot of humor. But God, it is spiritual truth. Really, it's meat. Father, it is for people that really do want to live right. So tonight, Lord, may we be more like Jesus as a result of studying His Word, Your book, this evening. Bless us now. Help the children to be still and to learn. May all of us be challenged by the teaching of tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. I call this your relationship with your offender. The Bible says there in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, here God's telling you and I, just don't be offended. And I like that verse, and I love that verse, and I want you to live that verse, and I want me to live that verse. But just in case somebody happens to offend us, we might need to know how to behave. I've been trying not to be offended, have you? I've been trying, but it doesn't always work out well. Matter of fact, I realize after I'm offended that I wasn't supposed to be offended, but I'm already offended. So, just because God raises the bar and He said the whole answer here is don't be offended. And if you won't be offended, then I won't have to teach you how to behave toward your offender. But I'm real glad that He gave all sorts of verses after He told us not to be offended on how to deal with somebody that offended us, because I think He knew that we would be human and that we might make that mistake of letting them get to us. Let me read another verse to you. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, it says this, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void to offense toward God and toward men." Now, God said, let's make sure your conscience is clear. Don't be offended with God, and don't be offended with men. So again, He tells us, you're just better off not being offended. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 4, He says this, "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses." And here He's saying that offenses can be great. Sometimes we could be offended a little, and obviously we could be offended in a big or a great way. But He's talking about, let's try to pacify those offenses. In other words, don't nurture them, don't make them worse. When you stick a pacifier in a baby's mouth, we're trying to calm it down. Boy, do I remember we had one of the grandbabies. It must have been a couple Christmases ago. They were at the house. And I think, honey, do you remember what they called that thing? Everybody's got a different name for a pacifier. But one of the kids, their thingy or whatever it is, you know, they've all got a name for it. But we couldn't find that thing. And I mean, the crying started at about 6 o'clock, and at 7 o'clock, and at 8 o'clock, and it's Christmas Eve. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm not real sure I know where to get one of these. But I went out until I found them. I bought a pack of like 20. And I said, put them in every room, send them home. And then my son that night, he said, I think I'm going to put a tracking device like on, you know, like an app on your telephone that can track a pacifier so a parent can find it. I said, you're going to be rich if you do it, because I'll help you do it tonight. Because plug that kid's mouth right away. What was happening? There, somebody's getting wound up, and they were getting out of order, and they were expressing it, and we wanted to pacify it. And we wanted to calm it down and get everything relaxed. And God said, I'd really like to see that happen with your offenses, your offenses. Listen for a moment. May I, I'll call it philosophize about your joy or your happiness for a second, if I could. May I recommend to you that you not turn your happiness or joy over to others. We should stay in control of our joy. We are to stay in control of our happiness. But folks, if my joy depends on how others treat me, then I'm unable to control my joy. If my joy depends on what others do for me, then I am unable to control my joy. Now, if my joy comes from how I treat others, then I remain in control of my joy. Now, I plan to remain happy, and I hope you plan to remain happy. I want to stay in control of my joy. Now, I plan to have an element of joy with or without you. Now, you might be able to give me a little more joy, but I'm not going to let you take my joy in any given day or any given circumstance. You can still have joy if your joy is not coming from the way people treat you, but from the way you treat people. You say, well, somebody treated me really bad. Okay, you could have an element of a bad day, but if your joy doesn't come from how they treat you, then you still have joy available to you because of the way you treat them. My joy doesn't come from what you give me, but my joy comes from what I give you. My joy does not come from how you treat me, but my joy is going to come from how I treat you. And by the way, that's exactly why God stays joyous 24/7. His joy is not based on what you do for him, but his joy is based on what he is, and his joy is based on what he does for you. Now, you can't stop people from doing offensive things toward you, but you can control how you react if they do something that has the potential of offending you. Now, could I say to some of you need this far more than others. There are people who are easily offended. Now, usually they're very quick to deny it, and you say, well, that's not me. Don't try to pin that on me. And you're offended that I just even alluded to the fact that you might get offended. But some people get offended very easily. We ought to all be growing in that area. Everybody gets offended some. But we ought to grow. You ought to be less offended today than what you used to be. But if you're quick on the trigger and quick on the draw, you need to be growing in that area. Now, I'm going to teach what I call a lesson on your relationship with your offender. And this doesn't mean, you say, well, how have they offended me? I'm not even going to go into that. I'm not trying to figure out how they offended you. It's after the fact. And is it a big offense or a little offense? Well, truth of the matter is, somebody may do something big to me that would be little to you, and they may do something little to you that would be big to me. I don't know for sure how to rate where that offense lands. It's just someone has offended us. Is it big? Maybe. Is it smaller? I don't know. But how should we respond? How should we react? And I'm going to talk to you about the way I think the Bible teaches to do it. Some of you that have been in the church for many, many years, if you'll stay with me, I won't say anything new tonight, but if you'll stay with me toward the end, I'll take a couple of verses and I might show you something about them where there are a few verses that toward the end of my lesson that get misinterpreted, even by good Christians sometimes, about our behavior toward an offender. But we'll get there. Let me say, number one, you should forgive the offender using God's method of forgiveness. Somebody offends you, you should forgive them the way God forgives. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Somebody offends you. Now remember, we started out and God said the best thing is just don't be offended. If you wouldn't be offended, we wouldn't have to worry about forgiveness. But just in case, God would say, okay, if you've been offended, you need to forgive your offender using God's method of forgiveness. Let me explain that God forgives because of what He is, not because of what the offender is. You know that when God forgave you and I at salvation, He didn't forgive you because you were good. He forgave you because He is good. And that kind of clears up forgiveness. That is the whole basis of forgiveness. But let me tell you something. God forgives quickly. God forgives because it's good for the offender. Do you know that when God forgives you, I don't know whether or not that's good for God. I guess it is. But I'll tell you this. When God forgives me when I've offended God, that is very good for me. You understand forgiveness was better for you than it was for God. Nothing you do really changes God. God's good all the time. If you offended God, if you did something offensive toward God, believe me, God acted 100% spiritual and handled Himself 100% the way it was supposed to be done. When He forgave you, God didn't say, "Yeehaw, I feel better that I forgave." No, I don't think that's the case. He did it for you. If you are offended, then if you want to forgive God's way, you don't forgive because of what they are. You learn to forgive because of what you are. You don't necessarily forgive because of what you get out of it, but you would forgive because of what they get out of it. And by the way, folks, that's exactly what the Christian life is anyway. The Christian life does not have you in the center of the bullseye. It's everybody else. When you're a good Christian, it's not all about you. It's all about everybody else and God. We forgive by faith. It is a forgiveness that is commanded by God. So, number one, you want to have a good relationship. If you want to reestablish a relationship, if you want to salvage a relationship with someone that's offended you, you have to learn to forgive God's way. Number two, this will be hard for some of you. You should behave as if the offense then never happened. You should behave as if the offense never happened. Ephesians 4:32, I already used that verse. It says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So God tells us, you forgive. And then, do you realize when God forgave you of your sin? Do you realize that we sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, that forgiveness washes your record 99% clean? 100% clean? As if it never happened? And God wanted you to behave like God. We offended Him and He forgave us because it was best for us. And when He did, He said, I'm going to make it as if it never happened. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If I have forgiven you the way God forgives, I then am going to put that offense out of sight. I love talking about what God does with your sin and my sin. He said, I'm going to put it in the depths of the sea. What's He talking about? Out of sight. Now, Mrs. Owens and I, Dr. Russell Anderson, sent us to Hawaii for a couple of weeks, and we were on a trip. Submarine. Big words always trip me up. We got on a submarine, and we're going toward the bottom of the ocean. And I was looking everywhere, and I remember saying this to her. I said, "Do you see it anywhere? Do you see it anywhere?" She said, "What?" I said, "I'm looking for our sins." Because God said He put it at the depths of the sea. You know something? We never got deep enough to find it. And neither has anyone. And we both know that there's not a pile down there. If so, I hope yours are on top, not mine. But and I don't want Jacques Cousteau being in that part of the ocean. How many of you know that name that I just used? Oh, thank you. Pull me out of this thing. You young people, you don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. Well, Listen, God said, I forgive you of your sin. I put him in the depths of the sea. God said, I will put your sins behind my back. Well, you say, but you could turn around, but your back is always behind you and you can't see it. That's why you have a mirror. I wouldn't recommend you really look at it a whole lot because it's not the best pleasant part of your body. But it's put behind our back. God said, I'll put it as far as the east is from the west. God said, I get amnesia about your offenses toward me. In other words, I remember them no more. God sees us. Here's the word. We're justified. I think maybe the best definition, quick and easy definition for the term justified, it's just as if I had never sinned. Now, some of you could sleep better, and you'd have less apt to have a nervous breakdown if you'd forgive your offender and then just wash it off the slate. That's good for them, but I promise you, this is good for you too. You say, well, why should I do that? Because you're supposed to be like God. And that's how God handled your offense. He forgave it. He said, I'm just going to put this behind me. And I realized something. God has a perfect forgetter. You and I, we don't have a perfect forgetter. So that little dude's going to pop up every once in a while, but you shouldn't be entertaining it. The minute it pops up, you ought to push it out because you say, that is not to be on my mind. I've forgiven it. And I realize that we can't perfectly forget. But I'll tell you something. I think there are some offenses that I worked at it and worked at it and worked at it, and I didn't entertain them and I didn't visit them and I didn't pleasure my mind on that thought. I think there's offenses I can't even remember anymore. They're gone. But we're to work at it. So, number one, you should forgive the offender the way God would forgive. Number two, you should behave as if it never happened. Number three, you should hurt for the offender, but not for the offense. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's our goal. I'll not be hurt because I have suffered an offense. I were hurt because you're hurting yourself by being an offender. All right, look right this way. Why don't someone just walk him back there and then maybe find him a place after he's all finished? I said, number three, you should hurt for the offender, but not for the offense. I'm going to hurt because you're hurting. I wish we would be the right kind of Christians. I should want my offender to have joy. I should want my offender to have peace. And let me tell you something. If your offender gets right with God and gets their peace back and gets their joy back, that's very good for you. That's very good for you. Because a broken relationship that could be heavy on your heart, when they get right with God, let me explain. Getting right with God means getting right with you. That's a part of it. So you should hurt for the offender, but really not for the offense. I want my offender to have joy. I want my offender to have peace. And I'm going to hurt because my offender, they're hurting themselves. They've messed themselves up. My broken heart is not for the offender's criticism of me, but because the criticism is a self-inflicted injury to the critic. It'd be good if we could all grow up to the fact that when someone hurts us, we're not all concerned about us. We're looking at what they're doing to themselves. They're messing up their life. Now, parents, I think a parent can come real close to understanding this. When your child's messing up, when your child breaks something of yours, you're very petty. If the whole issue is they broke something of yours, they broke your thing. That really bothers me. Is that thing that important? I think we ought to hurt because the child needs to learn how to behave themselves, and the child's hurt themselves, and the child's not been wise, and the child's mishandled themselves. But I think the same thing is true just in general in Christianity. It's not all about the offense. It's all about the offender, and the offender is destroying themselves by the way that they're acting and the way that they're behaving. I want the best for the offender. And their wrong has limited God's best for them. So I said, number one, you should forgive the offender God's way. Number two, you should behave as if the offense never happened. That's how God treated you. Number three, you should hurt for the offender, but not for the offense. Number four, you should work at helping the offender to be restored to Christ, which would inevitably mean that they would eventually be restored to you. In Romans 12:19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So, my whole goal is I want the offender to be restored to God, which will mean eventually their other relationships could be restored, which would include me. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to criticize my criticizer. I'm not going to offend my offender. I really believe this. I don't think you ought to go around sharing how they offended you with everybody else. That's vindictive. You're trying to ruin their reputation. And you know what? That's what they did to you. Why would you want to act that way? They hurt you, so you say, "I'll get them." That's third grade play on the playground. He hit me, I'll hit him. They curse me, I'll curse them. That's not how Christians are supposed to act. Your sincere desire is to restore fellowship and see them restored with God and then eventually restored with you. Your desire is for your offender to get right with God. That's what good Christianity is. So, I said you should forgive your offender God's way. You should behave like God would, as if it never happened. You should hurt for the offender, but not really. It's not all about the offense. It's about the restoration of the offender. I said, number four, you should work at helping the offender to be restored to Christ. There should not be a vengeance and a desire for them to fail. Number five, you should practice. I don't know the right word for it, but this is what I'm going to call it. You should practice vicarious Christianity for the sake of your offender. Vicarious mean suffering in someone's place. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, 7, and 8. It says, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." God said two Christians ought not be suing each other in lost man's court. And then he said, why don't you just take a little loss because of this? Listen, folks. Jesus suffered in your place for your offense against him. It's called vicarious forgiveness or suffering. He suffered our hell for us. He suffered death for us. He said, "I have set an example for you. Now you may have to hurt for someone else." Say, "But they hurt me." You may hurt because of someone else, but your goal is reconciliation. And Jesus suffered in our place so he could reconcile us to the Heavenly Father. Jesus didn't do anything. You say, "I'm innocent." Okay, stay that way. And be willing every once in a while to take a hit when somebody hurt you, because it's really not all about you. It's about the reconciliation of their soul or their life to God and to you. If I must suffer hurt to restore the relationship, I'm willing. Until you have been in the pastorate and watched the relationship that a pastor tries to keep current with his people, you just wouldn't understand. Boy, something will happen, and I'll think, you know, I have no idea how that's going to cost me. I had no idea how in the world I got involved in all that, but I'm about to take a loss. But I'll promise you something. More than one time I've taken a loss that wasn't really my fault, because my relationship with my member was more important to me than the loss. And my relationship with that member was more important to me than the offense. I've been offended, and they didn't even know I was offended, because I didn't want to lose the relationship. The loss was never even evident to the offender. Now, some of you have done that. You say, with who? Well, with your in-laws. You've not told them every time they cross the line. You've done that with people that you work with. But it's if I must suffer some hurt to restore the relationship, I'm willing. Remember, Jesus suffered to restore you. He was totally innocent. He paid the whole price. You didn't pay any of it. Why? Restoration. He wanted the connection to be pure. And, hey, you got to be careful. Sometimes there are songs that make it look like Jesus was forced to the cross. I'm very sorry. He was not forced to the cross. He went willingly. His blood was not taken. It was willingly given. He willingly died. If you and I want to be like Him, there are times we've got to be willing to suffer loss when it wasn't even our fault because we want to restore or strengthen the relationship. Stephen said at his stoning, "Lay not this sin to their charge." What was that? He said, "Okay, I'll suffer. It's all right." And I'm glad that he did. You say, why? Any of you ever heard of a guy by the name of Paul? Paul was standing by when Stephen was being stoned, and Stephen handled the offense that came upon him, and he suffered an affliction, and he didn't deserve that affliction. But there was a guy standing on the sideline that said, "I've never seen a guy act like that. He's not wrong, but look at how he treats everybody and the forgiveness that came." And God used the Apostle Paul to pen probably 13 books of the New Testament, and the gospel's gone around the world because of the Apostle Paul. And it might have come because Stephen handled offense right. Cost Stephen a lot. I also believe that's probably why when Stephen arrived in heaven, you know, Jesus, when you see throughout the scripture, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen entered heaven, the Bible says Jesus was standing. You say, why? I think he was getting a standing ovation. And God said, that's the way you handle hurt. That's the way you handle offense. I care more about our relationship than I care about me, my hurt, and the embarrassment that you caused me. So I'll suffer some pain. Let's go to number 6. You should leave justice for your offender in the hands of God. Someone offends you, you leave the justice of the situation to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 20 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." I always get a kick out of that. God said, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you." He said, "You need to really, really work hard at this." Because he knew he'd say, "But you haven't dealt with old so-and-so." And God said, "I know, but as best you can, keep peace." He said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Here's what I'm saying to you, folks. When it comes to justice, let God be God. Can I promise you something? He's keeping records. You say, "It's not just." You're right. You say, "It's not fair." Well, I'm glad you finally realize that. Life's not fair. We live in a sin-cursed world. You say, "I wasn't treated fairly." Boy, anybody here ever not been treated fairly? Would you raise your hand? Oh, wow, there's more than one of us. I thought it was only me. Yeah. We got to let God be God. This justice to which I refer, it's not up to me. I'm just going to let justice land in God's arena. And so, you know, one of the characteristics of God, one of the main ingredients of what God is He is just. You say, "Well, they got away with it." Can I tell you how much you got away with? Do you have any idea how much you've gotten away with? You got off lock, stock, and barrel. You're going to heaven. Didn't cost you a thing. We all sinned enough to never be allowed in there if it were based on our works. But so you know, you said, "They got away with..." Do you think anybody got away with anything? Or do you not believe the Bible? He's the all-knowing one. He's the all-seeing one. He knows what's going on. He's keeping record. I don't want you hurt, but I want you restored. And that verse there is not teaching a hateful, hurtful stance by a Christian. It tells us, God said, vengeance is mine. You say, what does that mean? You automatically think when the Bible says, and the Lord said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, you're thinking, I'm glad he feels that way. He'll get him. I'm sorry, that's not what that says. God said, vengeance is mine. You're trying to analyze when I will and won't use it and for what purpose I will and won't use it. He said, that's not your business. It's mine. You say, here, God, here's your vengeance. It's a baseball bat. Take it and beat him. That's not what he said. He said, it's mine. It's not up to you to decide when I use it and don't use it. Matter of fact, one reason I don't turn it over to you is because of that very attitude. You think God's saying, don't you get revenge. I'll take care of it. I'll dice them to shreds for you. I don't think God sets up in heaven thinking that way. That's why he's got to be careful of us. Leave justice in the hands of God, and he'll take care of it. And look, if somebody needs something, God will give it to them. Can I tell you something about this thing of vengeance is mine? Do you realize if you get vengeance on your offender, it's short-term and short-lived? Did you know that if God felt like something needed to be done, he could take care of it eternally? Eternally. He knows how to get the full worth of what vengeance can accomplish if it is needed. But you need someone that is very holy and pure to have the vengeance lever in their hand. And he is. So I said you should forgive the way God would forgive. I said, number two, you should behave as if it never happened, because that's what God did for your offenses. I said you should hurt for the offender, not just about the offense. I said, number four, you should work at helping the offender to be restored. I said, number five, you should practice vicarious Christianity. You even suffer some at their hand or as a result of their offense. I said, number six, you leave the offender's justice in God's hands. Number seven, you should leave the chastening of your offender in the hands of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11 says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, I'm trying to have the right relationship with my offender. My purpose is not to hurt my offender, but I want restoration in the relationship. First of all, I want them restored to God, which will lead restoration to their human relationships. And Christian brothers and sisters are supposed to get along. They're part of a family. If God chastens you, that does not thrill me. The chastening is up to God. Listen, folks, any parent who enjoys spanking their child is weak, and there's something not right about you. If you enjoy disciplining your child like that, there's something weak about you. God does not enjoy chastening his children. He does it for their good. He doesn't do it so he gets to show who he is. God's not flexing his muscle. No, he's doing it because it is best for the offender. God spanks his kids primarily to help them, not to hurt them. You know, I can remember, and it's so sad I can remember this. I can remember a few times when my little brother got in trouble. And I can remember me going to my room rejoicing. I mean, he went to the woodshed, and I'm going, nee, 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 nee. It's pretty juvenile, isn't it? There are people in this room, your offender, can have something harsh happen in their life, and you're going, nah, 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 nah. Pretty juvenile, isn't it? It's not really what Christianity teaches. So, listen, leave justice to God. God's not dead. God doesn't need you to make sure all justice is doled out. Then you leave the chastening of the offender in God's hand. He'd do it better than you anyway. Number eight. And just in case you're trying to figure it out, there are 10 points. Okay. Number eight. You should let the discipline of the offender. Let me read this the way I've written it. number 8, you should let the discipline of the offender's fleshly carnality go through God's process of purification. Now, some of you that have been around the church for a while, I'm about to teach you a verse, and I think this is an often misinterpreted verse, and I think I'll give you some clarity on it. Let me say the point again, number 8. You should let the discipline of the offender's fleshly carnality go through God's process of purification. I'll read a verse. 1 Corinthians 5:5, it says, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Many of you have heard that verse before. Many of you have decided what you believe about that verse. Most people immediately, when they hear that verse, they say, right there it talks about to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And that's where they stop. It says far more than that. It says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This verse is not God saying that you should take your offender to the executioner so they can be beheaded. That's not what that's teaching. In fact, that's contrary to God's teaching. It's not how God thinks. That's not how the other scriptures laid out in the Bible. God is not saying we should ask the devil to kill them. They don't cross a line and you say, oh, I'm turning you over to the devil so he can cheer you up. That's not what that's teaching. Folks, it says, it talks about the destruction of the flesh. It means the destruction of the offender's carnal nature. We all fight a battle. You know what the battle is? Our old nature and our new nature. We all fight a battle between our flesh and our spiritual side. And when this is talking about Satan getting involved, it's virtually talking about God getting their attention and their carnal, fleshly nature being beat down so their spiritual nature rises up and wins in the battle in their life. You thought we were turning them over to the devil so he could take a hacksaw to them and chop their body into little pieces and then feed them to the alligators. No, it is saying there may come a point when things will get tough enough in their life that God will use some of that toughness to push that carnal, fleshly, wrong nature down so that their spirit can rise up and they can get victory in their life. God may turn the offender over to Satan so he reaps to the flesh because he is sown to the flesh. But notice what he said. It is for the destruction of the flesh. Now you immediately thought they were talking about his skin. Hurt. Pain. Folks, far more to life than physical pain. They're not trying to destroy the body. They're trying to destroy the sinful nature that we all battle. You say, why? That's why they hurt you. They hurt you because they were not walking in the spirit, but they were walking in the flesh. And God said, I'll do everything I can, and if they push me hard enough, we'll begin to be very hard on them to destroy their fleshly nature, because that's what hurt you in the first place. When you and I hurt each other, it's because we don't walk in the spirit. If we'd walk in the spirit, we could obey, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, nor will they go around offending. But our flesh gets the best of us. Our carnal nature gets the best of us, so we offend each other. And God said, you push me hard enough, I'll put enough pressure into your life, there'll be enough justice brought your way, enough reaping brought your way, enough chastisement brought your way. It's not to try to destroy your body and pluck your eyes out. It is to destroy or pressure or purify you so your flesh is suppressed and your spirit rises up and you're again right with people and right with God. It's merely another method to fix what's broken. Most people interpret that scripture that God is trying to break someone further. He's actually trying to fix what's broken with that pressure. I've got to go on. Number 9. The Bible always teaches you should love and pray and do good for the offender. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, it says, "You have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Then the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 20 and 21, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, let me tell you something. You say, "Wow, you know, some of this is very, very difficult to live." You will not live this type teaching in the flesh. If you say, "Well, I just don't like that." Okay, let me ask you this. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Maybe it is a reason why you just can't pick up on this, and you think this is just an outrageous way to live, is because you're in the flesh. Now, let me explain something to you. Not only are you going to be easily offended, but you are an offender. I'll guarantee you, you are an offender. It's not just people hurting you. You're hurting others. Or you're about to hurt someone because you're not going to respond in the Spirit. But here it tells us we should love them, pray for them, do good unto the offender. I will challenge your offense toward me with a non-offensive reaction. I will challenge your hate with my love. I will oppose your hurt with my help. I will combat the negative with positive. I will contribute words of prayer where my offender was using words of criticism. You say, "But Pastor, did you hear those words? Heaping hot coals? Heaping hot coals? I can heap hot coals." You're not going to heap any hot coals. Surely you don't think that that means that you're supposed to go get hot coals and pour it on somebody. I guess then that's up to God too, right? So that's God's call. It's figuratively speaking. Again, I think it'll take you back to a hot process of purification to press the flesh down that the Spirit dominates in the life. One reason, now look, if God wants to discipline, that's up to God. If God wants to chasten, that's up to God. I'm not denying the fact, hey, look, let me tell you something. If you're an offender and God tries to get your attention and He can't get your attention, God can take you off this earth. He brought you on this earth. There is still a God of wrath, and there is still a God that can do that. But God, that's God's last resort. But man just thinks that God's just standing in heaven with lightning bolts, just waiting to zap people. I don't think God thinks that way. And God dead sure never turns that kind of behavior over to us. He knows better. He knows better. So, here it says, love them. Be good to them. That's what He teaches. Number 10, and we're done and we'll be on our way. You may have to retract fellowship from the offender. You may have to do that. Again, 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such one not to eat." 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he might be ashamed." You say, "Wow, that sounds harsh. It sounds now, Pastor, you're finally getting to the point where, you know, I had to do something to them." No, really, when you separate from someone that is just going to continue to live in an offensive, nasty way, it's not an attack. It shouldn't be done as an attack. You know, if Chris did something bad, I'm going to do everything I can to help him and do what I can. If there comes a point when I need to retract from him, my retraction is not an attack. My retraction is in obedience to the Scripture. God desires reconciliation. The separation process is required by God, and you say, why? Well, God practices perfect love. He wants us to practice that very type of love. God hopes that in the time of separation, that the offender misses the fellowship, therefore changes the life to enjoy the fellowship that's now missing. That's the whole purpose. Hey, look, folks. God said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." You all believe that? He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." But let me ask you a question. Is there ever a time when you might feel distance from God? Mm-hmm. Is there ever a time when God won't bless you? Mm-hmm. Is there ever a time when God doesn't love you? Mm-mm. No. Is there ever a time that God hates you? No. No. Does God always want best for you? Oh, yeah. But there are times when you'll feel distance from God. Why? When God retracts His blessing, God is saying to you, you know what, if you'd like to get that blessing back, get back up close to me where you belong and get this stuff out of your life that is causing the distance. And when you and I as Christians separate ourselves from a Christian that has offended us, we're not doing that as a vindictive act of hatred. We're doing it out of obedience to the Scripture, and it is God's hope that when that retraction comes, that offender says, you know something, I miss them. I love them. I don't want to be separated from them. I think I'll get right with God and get this thing fixed up so I can get back in there and fellowship again. Now look, if I must stop spending casual time with you, I will, but I'll not stop loving you. If I've got to stop spending casual time with you, I will. That doesn't mean I'm going to be unkind to you. You know what? My offender could come to my church, and I'll say hi to them. But I may not go out to eat with them after church. I might not go over to their house to eat. I'm not going to spend casual time with them. I'll be decent to them, because that's what Christians do. But if you want close fellowship, then you better get some things right with God, and God gave us a list. He said fornicators, covetous, idolaters, railers, drunkards, extortioners, such and one, not to eat. That not to eat, that's casual, relaxed time. Can they come to church? Yeah. We're just not going to be buddy-buddy, and we're not going to McDonald's afterwards and have coffee when you are contrary with God and you're hurtful. I separate because it's God's direction for me to do so, and it is my hope that this separation will cause you to want the fellowship back, and therefore you start getting things straightened out with God. But let me tell you, I put point number 10 in here toward the end because most of the time it doesn't really have to come to that, most of the time, if we just handle ourselves right in the first place. I'm sure that everybody could have some type of an argument for something about something I've said tonight, but let me tell you, I try to head off offenses so they never get to that point. We all ought to be concerned about relationships, and boy, you see an offense coming, you ought to be starting to try to figure out how to not let that thing escalate, not let that thing get out of hand. Figure it out. And then you don't get to the point where you're saying God's going to spank them and et cetera, et cetera. I really don't want things to come to that point. And you shouldn't want things to come to that point. Now, there's two parts to this. There is the offended, that's me and you. But may I warn you, don't be the offender. Be careful. Don't be the offender. But I have given you some scriptural guidelines on how to handle the offenses of life. These will help you to stay in control of your joy. Remember, if it's what people do for you or do to you that makes you happy, then your joy is out of your control. If you want your joy, you've got to be made happy by how you treat people and what you do for people, not by what you get out of them, but what you can put into them. That's how you stay in control. In the case that they get to you, here's how you work your way out of it. And it ought not be that Christian people are offended all the time. And remember, God started out by saying, just don't be offended. If you just won't be offended, then we don't have to go through all this. Just don't be offended. But if you do, He's given us some guidelines. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I would think from child even to the most senior Christian in the house tonight, if you've listened to the Scripture, you have been challenged about how to behave toward those that hurt you or those that offend you. And I wish they wouldn't. I wish we wouldn't hurt each other. I don't want anybody hurt. But boy, we can make it worse by how we react to the hurt. You say, well, I want them to get what they've got coming. Don't worry, they will. God's not dead. God doesn't need you. God didn't turn all justice over to you. God's going to take care of it. I even wonder sometimes if we don't get involved and minimize what God could have maximized. But because we stuck our nose in it and wanted to do what God's job is, He says, all right, fine, you want to do it your way, but I could have done a better job. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, I've been challenged in my thinking, seen some things, maybe from a little different angle, or just reminded of something about how to handle the offenses of life. And God has spoken to my heart tonight. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? I know I've been challenged as I was studying it. A real challenge to my thinking. We're going to have a moment of altar call. It won't last long. If you need a moment at the altar, why don't you come? The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. The spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, lead not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of weakness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Recompense to no man evil for evil. He said, why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? To deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It was a reconciliation chastisement. Wasn't it chastisement to try to destroy, but to purify? It's going to destroy anything. It's the destruction of the fleshly carnal nature. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Ushers, if you'll have the prayer bulletin ready, we'll see who needs one and we'll share some prayer requests. Thank you, Mrs. Young.